The Holy Gospel is taken from St. John's, John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only on what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please have a seat.
Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for an opportunity to come together in your name. I pray, Lord, that as we think about you and your nature, that we would understand, that we would also be able to apply what we learn, that we would be encouraged and empowered in our faith and in our walk with you. Amen. Well, today is a special day, a doubly special day. It is Father's Day. I was looking forward before the 8 o'clock service, which I was taking this morning, to receiving breakfast in bed. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. I am still hoping for lunch in bed, though. That might happen. We'll see. But Father's Day it is today. But it's also Trinity Sunday, when we think about and worship the God that we know and experience as Father, but also as Son and as Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. Three persons and one God. The Christian understanding of the Trinity is at the heart of our faith. But for many people, it is, I think, simply a bit of a theological head-scratcher that doesn't really make very much practical difference to their daily lives. The reality is probably when a loved one is suffering or we're in a relationship that's falling apart, we usually don't find ourselves musing on the tension between the oneness and threeness of God. But I want to suggest today that our understanding of God should make a difference to the way we live our lives. But before we go any further, I think we should ask ourselves reasonably whether the Trinity is actually biblical. Well, the answer is that it is, and it isn't. It isn't in the sense that the Bible never uses the word Trinity. You won't find it in the Bible. And the doctrine isn't neatly presented by the biblical writers. But the biblical witness to God's revelation of himself does, I think, inevitably lead to the doctrine of the Trinity, that sort of formalized understanding. So the Old Testament writers speak of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Wisdom of God, as all being distinct from God, yet one with God. And the New Testament, in the New Testament, the Son is distinct, yet one with the Father. And so on the one hand, the Father sends, knows, and loves the Son, and the Son prays to and obeys the Father, and so on. But on the other hand, according to Jesus, he and the Father are one. And in the famous prologue to John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And likewise, the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, but is sent by the Father, and at the same time is identified with God. As Paul says, the Lord is the Spirit. So yes, the Church's doctrine of the Trinity is biblical, but it isn't a dry academic theology, I'd like to suggest to you, not just a theory. It grew out of very practical considerations, concerns related to the worship of the early church. See, the early Christians were strict Jewish monotheists, yet they were worshipping Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Spirit. And they obviously had to bring these things together. And so the doctrine of the Trinity was formally recognized in the 4th century with a landmark affirmation in the year 381. by the Council of Constantinople that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. So those words have been used in the church for many, many centuries, and we use them regularly here in this church. Over the next three centuries, so after 381, the doctrine of the Trinity matured and led some to think about a really important aspect, which you could refer to as the mutual indwelling of the persons of the Trinity, the mutual indwelling. And this is a really important idea, and it refers to the fact that while each person of the Trinity has a distinct role to play in redemption, all three persons share in what each person does. So all three of them share in what each person does. I think this word share, which I've just used, I think is really important. It's almost like the key word, I think, for what I want to say in this whole sermon, really. It's the idea of sharing. It's not just when we tell our little children, you know, it's very important to share, you know, one of the first lessons you learn about sharing. But in theology, actually, it strikes me that sharing is really important, and hopefully that'll become obvious as I go on. In the Gospel of John, just on this idea of mutual indwelling, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says more than once, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And in the same way, the Father is in the Son and in the Spirit, the Son is in the Father and in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the Father and in the Son. I think I've covered them all. And that understanding of mutual indwelling is behind that classic Trinitarian symbol of the three interlocking circles, which you're hopefully seeing there. Each circle interlocked with the other two. In fact, this classic symbol is said to have inspired the pretzel. Any pretzel enthusiasts here? They come in all sorts of different forms, but according to legend, it was used by a 6th century monk, unnamed, who wanted to give to the children he was teaching a visual illustration of how God could be one God in three persons. So one day he twisted a long piece of dough to form three intertwined circles, and then he baked it and gave it to the children when he taught them about the Trinity. So next time you are eating or looking at a pretzel, think about the Trinity. I said a few minutes ago that the doctrine of the Trinity is practical. So beyond clarifying our worship of God, which we've just touched on, what is practical about it? Well, given our theme today, I thought I would give you three areas of practical application, three areas this morning. So firstly, the Trinity helps us to know how much God cares for us. The Trinity helps us to know how much God cares for us. This is an important theme on Father's Day, where we celebrate the care of fathers. The doctrine of the Trinity means that God isn't simply able to empathize with us, intellectually identifying with our suffering, but God is actually able to sympathize with us. In other words, to share that suffering. Here we go again, that word share. So let me explain. Because all three persons of the Trinity are equally God and share in the work of each person, on the cross, as God the Son suffers, then the whole Trinity suffers in the suffering of the Son. On the cross, God takes all the suffering and alienation and God-forsakenness and death that belong to human experience in a fallen world. God cares about our suffering so much that he personally enters into it and shares it with us. The Nobel Prize-winning writer Elie Wiesel wrote the book Night, it's called Night, about his experiences as a teenager in the concentration camp at Auschwitz. This is his account of an unforgettable execution that he witnessed there. The SS hanged two Jewish men and a youth in front of the whole camp. The men died quickly, but the death throes of the youth lasted for half an hour. Where is God? Where is he? Someone asked behind me. As the youth still hung in torment upon the noose, after a long time I heard the man call again, "Where is God now?" And I heard a voice in myself answer, "Where is he? He is here. He is hanging there on the gallows." The Trinity teaches us that God is indeed hanging there on the gallows. He is in the suffering of that dying boy and in all our experiences of suffering. Whenever we are hurt so deeply that we find ourselves crying out, "Where is God? Where is he?" The doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that in Christ and through the Spirit, the imminent Spirit, God is right here with us. The Trinity is a practical doctrine because it helps us to know how much God cares for us. The second practical application is helping us to know what life is all about. So quite a big one there, the meaning of life. And this is because there is a direct connection between who God is as Trinity and who God created us to be. This is because we are told in Genesis that we are created in God's image. So something about God is true for us. Genesis 1:27, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So not just as isolated individuals, but as individuals in relationship, as a plurality. The Trinity teaches us that God is relational. From eternity, God has been in relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving each other before there was a world for God to love. And I think that's necessary for God to be able to be described as love, even before the universe is in existence. And human beings are created in the image of God as relational beings, in relationship with God, and also in relationship with each other. So, the meaning of life. Life is all about our relationship with God and all our relationships with other people, whether they be father, child, brother, sister, with friends, spouses. What really matters in life is loving the God who creates, redeems, and sustains us, and loving the people around us. And that's what Jesus taught, was the summary of the whole Bible, really. He said it could be summarized in two commands: love God and love your neighbor. The doctrine of the Trinity helps us to remember that our lives ought to be as intertwined with one another's lives as those three interlocking circles that symbolize the Trinity. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mutually indwell one another's lives, sharing that life, so we dwell in God's life and God's life dwells in us, and we also dwell in the lives of others and they dwell in us. So we belong inseparably to each other, whether we realize it or not, and whether we like it or not. The meaning of life. Well, thirdly, the Trinity is a practical doctrine because it helps us to know what to do when we get relationships wrong. Well, on Father's Day, many of us who are fathers are thinking about our relationships with our children, and many of us are thinking about our own fathers. Now, that will give rise to a mix of emotions, because all our parent-child relationships involve a mixture, don't they, of joy and pain, of good things and bad things. This is because whilst we're made in the image of a relational God, we're also sinful. And the primary effect of sin is damaged relationships, broken relationships with God and broken relationships with one another. But what Paul writes in a very significant Trinitarian passage, you could call it that, in a very significant bit of his writing that I'm going to read to you in a minute, it'll be familiar to you. He shows us how the doctrine of the Trinity empowers us and releases us. The truth encapsulated in those few words are a game changer. As parents, children, and anyone else in any sort of relationship with anybody, which is all of us, we are created in the image of God, who is love, and in our relationships with each other, we ought to embody the mutual love that is shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we know how far often we are from living out that sort of love. We know how far we are away from that ideal. And so the threefold benediction in 2 Corinthians, the passage I'm referring to, at the end of 2 Corinthians, it points us to the source of help. So it speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, of that those being with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The word fellowship could also be translated communion or oneness. It's the word koinonia. It could also be translated participation or sharing, that word again. So what does all this mean? Well, it means that grace, love, and fellowship characterize the triune God. But they also, those things also come from the triune God to us. And they become available to us to share with others. This is possible as our lives and the lives of others interlock with the life of God, to whom the way is open by the work of Jesus, and who is present to and shares with us by his Spirit. So the good news is that when we rest up in our relationships, if we've opened ourselves up in faith to mutual participation in the life of God, God provides the grace. The grace is the free gift of forgiveness available to us because of Jesus' death on the cross. He also supplies us with the ability to love. Truly love. That is the first and primary fruit of the Spirit of God, who is love. And he also enables reconciliation with one another and making all things one. Grace, love, and communion. So in summary, the Trinity is not only biblical, it is biblical, but it is also a practical doctrine. This is because it helps us to know how much God cares for us, and therefore how we ought to care for one another. It helps us to know what life's all about, which is our relationships with God and with one another. And it also helps us to know what to do when we get those relationships wrong. It allows us to experience God's forgiveness, to be empowered to love God and others, and to be reconciled to God and our fellow humans. So, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this Trinity Sunday and evermore. Amen.